good morning to you. I got this very soft voice this morning, so you will have to bear with me. If you are new, I wasn't trying to be aloof this morning by not getting around and shaking hands. I just had this sore throat. And, you know, swallowing spit was about like swallowing a cactus. I don't know if my doctor's here. I'm looking for him. There he is over there. And so he prescribes me a pill that's about as big as the size of my thumb here. But praise the Lord, my sore throat is gone. Amen. I just don't have much voice to give to you today. So I wanted to read you what Paul said when he spoke to the church at Corinth, when he said, "And I came to you, not proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. In my speech and my message was not in plausible words of wisdom." So the goal is not to win you over by words, but he goes on to say, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And that's what you and I need to hear, because he goes on to say, "so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So that's my prayer today, is that you and I will hear a message from God. Those of you that have a tendency to fall asleep during the sermon, please don't today, because if you start looking like you're going to fall asleep, I'm just going to join you, because that's okay. So nudge somebody if they start to fall asleep, because I mean, we'll just see how this goes today. I'm picking up a text that we've already looked at, and it's from the book of Acts chapter 4. And so I'm calling this the People of God part 2. And there may be part 3 and part 4. I don't know. We'll see how this goes this morning. But in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, we're reminded how the people of God behave. Now, those of us that are studying Ephesians on Sunday evening, we're being reminded again how the people of God behave. Chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6 are very clear that we're to be a distinct people. God calls us in 1 Peter 2 a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. So being a child of God has such privilege to it. So notice how they behaved in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. "Now the full number of those who believed." These are the people of God, believers. That's the term that's used here. Christian, saint, Christ follower, born again child of God. There are many different terms that are used in Scripture. Someone who's saved. The scripture here talks about the number of those who believe. Notice it said the full number of those that believe. So what does that imply? All of them. "And all of them were of one heart and soul. And no one," now that's pretty exclusive, isn't it? "No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had not some things in common, but what did they have? Everything in common." Notice the language that's being used here. It's very inclusive and very exclusive. Verse 33 says, "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We celebrated the resurrection in a particular way last Sunday on Easter. This is the message of the New Testament church, that Christ died, was buried, rose again 3 days later. And as a result, it says great grace was upon them all. Not just some of them, not just a few that were gathered, but all the believers had great grace upon them. There was not a needy person among them. And then he distinguishes, because not everybody here is an owner of land. Those who were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And notice it was distributed, but to whom was it distributed? To any who had need. And then it gives us a very specific example of a man whose name is Joseph, or he has a nickname, Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. So Barnabas, who was a Levite, he was of Cyprus. He sold a field that he had. It belonged to him. Kind of reminds me of the revival meeting I was at, and it came time for taking up the offering, and the guy said, "Get out your wallet," and everybody got their wallets out and said, "Now pass it to the person next to you, and now give like you've always wanted to give." Thought it was fun. It was funny. What is Barnabas doing here? He's giving not from somebody else's resources. You know, he's not giving like, wow, all of a sudden I've got millions. I have nothing except what I own. So out of his own resources, he sold the field that was his, brought the money, and he laid it at the disciples' or the apostles' feet. So it's a very, very full and meaningful text of Scripture. Now, some of the things I want to share with you this morning, and this may be all we get done this morning, and that is the preparation of God's people. Secondly, which deals with this particular passage, is the care of the people of God. And then thirdly would be the fruit of the people of God. And so we'll just see how far we get along this morning, okay? First of all, the preparation of the people of God. They were believers, right? They were believers. If you'll remember back in the 4th chapter, verse 24, he uses a particular designation for God. And when they, those that were hearing and responding to the Word of God, when they heard the message, they lifted their voices together to God. And in the ESV, the English Standard Version here, it says they responded by saying what? Sovereign Lord. You've got different translations depending on what English Bible that you have. And the reason why is because it uses a very unusual word in the Greek text. It is the exact word in Greek that we get our English word despot. A despot. Now, that's not a word that we use except for totalitarian government leaders. That's what a despot is. It's the definition is someone who rules with absolute power and absolute authority, and it is almost always used exclusively in the negative. It's not a positive word. Why would God's people respond talking about their Lord as a despot? Because God, you said it a moment ago, there's only one that can sit on this throne. And that's exactly what they said. They understood the essence of what true salvation is. To be born again of the Spirit of God is to come to a place of absolute submission of our lives to Him. Salvation is not the simplicity of going to Disney World and saying, I want a ticket. Here's the price I pay. I got a ticket. Now I can go have fun. The concept has nothing to do with what it means to be a Christian. People are dying all across this planet today. They're giving their lives because they have a despot. His name is Jesus Christ. They own him as their Lord and Savior. They've been bought by his blood. They are willing to give their lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I listened to a testimony last night from two missionaries who are affiliated with Voice of the Martyrs. And they've been serving in the Sudan. And to hear them talk about what they are seeing in believers who lay down their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They talked about their own personal sacrifice because they watched their 16-year-old son die in their arms from his eighth encounter with malaria. You know, here's what it means for Christ to be Lord. It means that he owns us, and we come to the simplicity of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we in our culture miss what it means to call him master. I know there for a while we were using the term boss. That was the language that we were using to say, well, when we talk about making Jesus Lord, we're saying making him boss. Boss is too kind of a word. It's too easy of a word. I mean, he is our absolute authoritarian ruler. That's what it means for Christ to be our Savior. And so I ask, are we Christ followers? Are we true saints of God? Have we come to be children of God? Are we His? Do we belong to Him? Well, so they understood in being the people of God that they were to be submitted to the rulership of God. They also understood God's plan. Now, you're going to fall asleep because I realize I just really don't have any oomph this morning, okay? So wake up. Number two, under this idea of the preparation of God's people, they were a people who understood God's plan. Acts chapter 4 again, just preceding these verses we looked at. Notice what they said. Truly in this city. Now this is just, remember what's just happened. Pentecost has just taken place. A few days later, Peter and John are going to the temple. They see a man who's lame. He's been that way for 40 years, and he's asking for money. And they say, we don't have any money, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he not only comes to his feet, but the scripture says he leapt. I mean, he's got crippled. It is physically impossible for this man to do this, and his legs are made straight, and he's just not made, you know, I'm getting better. I'm not well, okay? This guy immediately just starts running around. And so he is now standing beside Peter as they are explaining, how did this happen? Verse 27, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, both on the Jewish and the Roman side, the leadership, along with the Gentiles and the peoples, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, what they were saying was, you guys thought you were doing whatever you wanted to do, but you know what you were performing? You were performing the will of God. And God gives us opportunity to make choices, and we make choices. But what overrides all of our choices? It's the sovereign will of God. They understood that God, their Father, had a plan. And listen, in our day and age, I mean, we could just stop right here if we want to start pulling up the news stories about our election process and wonder, is God up to something? Yes, God is up to something. Now, notice what these people did. These people did not complain. Now, what had just happened? Christ had just been crucified. Their leader had been put to death. Things are going bad. He's raised from the dead. They get excited, and then he leaves. And he says, I'm coming back, but he's not there anymore. Their loved one is gone, and they're preaching in his name, and a man is healed, and they're excited. But what's the next thing that happens? They're arrested for doing it. You mean that's what's going to happen to us? We're going to follow the plan of God, and every time we turn around, maybe something good's going to happen, and then something bad's going to happen. And notice they're not complaining. They're not saying, God, why did you forsake us and leave us in this situation? Notice their response to their arrest is that they saw it as an opportunity for what? Evangelism. Sharing the gospel. Telling someone else about Jesus Christ. And you and I are sitting in a moment in time, and our times are in His hands, and it is for such a time as this that you and I have been placed here on planet Earth, particularly in our nation and in our culture, and we're wondering what's going to happen at the end of the election, and we as the people of God need to be doing exactly what the people of God did here. And that is what? Saying, man, God is giving us another wonderful opportunity to share Him. Amen or oh me? I mean, come on, let's be honest. Aren't we griping and complaining about this? Yes, we are. We are. We're wondering, you know, what's going to happen? Who's in control? And God's in control. And God's people, in times like this, they understand God's plan, and they realize no matter what you guys may be up to out here, whatever vote you may be taking, God has a plan that He has predestined to take place, and you and I, as the children of God, are privileged to be a part of it. And we need to be excited about what's about to happen. We need to be preparing our hearts for the moments and the opportunities that God is going to give to us to witness to His glory. Notice number three, they were also committed to God's purpose for their lives. And I really kind of flowed into that because look at verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. And grant to your servants to do what? To continue to speak your word with all boldness. You see, they understood what their purpose was. And the saints of God, we need to know what our purpose is. Our purpose is to give witness and testimony to who Christ is. That He is Lord. No Sanders, no Clinton, no Trump. They're not Lord. They're just little pawns. They're just little pawns in the hands of an Almighty God. You know, that's where we as the people of God understand and we know God has given us this moment to fulfill our purpose in life, and that is to give glory to Him. Notice, fourthly, they did not waver from the message preached either. They stayed on task. The message was clear. Back in the third chapter, they said, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. They didn't change their message. They didn't try to manipulate things and make things better for themselves. It was going to be costly for them to stay with the one message, and that is Christ is Lord, and they continue to preach that same message. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, and they continued to speak the word of God. But notice again, as they prepare, were a prepared people, they also practiced the priority of prayer. I think this is what you and I need as we are preparing our hearts for what God has for us. We need to understand we need the priority of prayer. And it says in Acts 4:31, and when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. God's people need to understand that his house is to be a house of prayer. And God does what he does in response to a praying people. We don't change the heart of God. We don't move the heart of God through prayer. We come into the will of God through prayer. Because how many prayers have you prayed that God said no? Huh? Maybe you're not like me, but most of the praying that I've prayed, God has said no to. And I thank him for it. Because so much of my praying has been my will. What I want. And what prayer, when the people of God make prayer priority in the church, we come to understand the will of God. We stay on our knees and our faces. It's not just a short period of time. It's not just coming for, 3 minutes and then going, but it is they continued in prayer and the place was shaken. Notice then number 6 is they refused to proceed without the fullness of the Spirit and power. They refused to proceed without the fullness of the Spirit and of power. If we're going to be the people of God and we're going to behave in this day and age as the people of God, we have got to prioritize prayer as a part of who we are, and we've got to come to the place where we say to God, God, I'm not going any further unless you fill us with the Spirit. They refused to go any further. Remember, the Lord told them, go and tarry. That means wait. Go and wait in Jerusalem until what? You are endued with power from on high. Until you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Apart from him, you and I can do nothing. And while they were staying, Acts chapter 1, as he had ordered them to do, and he had said, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, says that it really should be understood, and after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. It is when we are filled with the Spirit of God and only then that we have the capacity to accomplish the will of God. The question was asked Peter responds when they're asked, what should we do to be saved? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift. We're always tending to look for the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. And the reality is, we have it all. We have everything. As in my office, just before coming in here, and looked, and I saw a mug that was in there. It was from a cruise, because a few years ago you guys sent your pastor and his wife on a cruise to Alaska. Yeah. And there's that little cruise drink thing where, you know, you buy one and you get to go fill it up wherever you want to go. I don't know if y'all, I want to appreciate the way that you guys expressed much thanksgiving to us just a couple of weeks ago and the gift that you gave to us where you had done that before. But y'all don't know how hungry that Janet and I got while we were on that cruise. Because, you know, It all you did was buy us a ticket to get on the boat and a place to sleep. But, you know, we looked at all of our resources, and Jan and I said, well, you know, I guess we just don't have much money. So we went into town at Ketchikan. We bought some saltine crackers and some peanut butter. And we're sitting there on the deck of the ship while other people are going and getting steak and lobster and all those other things that people do on those cruises. And we're sitting there just putting it, drinking our water. Right? No, we didn't do that. Why? Because it's all included. It's all included. One price gets you what? Everything. And so I had to buy bigger pants when we got back. You see, the fullness of the Spirit is when we have Him, what do we have? Everything. We are a people who have a tendency to go about the Christian life living as paupers, not experiencing all the fullness that is ours in Christ Jesus by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This church, this people of God, understood they had nothing except Christ. When all their religion was taken away, when all their religiosity was taken away, when all of their loyalties of their families were going away because they were Jews and their family members were disowning them as they gave their lives to Christ, and they were having to hide, they were having to seek places to worship in private for fear of their lives, and all of a sudden they understood and they got the concept. When they got Christ and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, they got everything. And they refused to go anywhere, to do anything, to say anything, unless they were freshly filled with all the capacity of God through the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it's so interesting, the language that is used in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, when it says be filled with the Spirit, because those of you that studied it on Sunday night, you know it's passive. It's a passive verb. It's not an active verb. You can't fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. It is being filled with the Spirit. And it really gets down at the very core of what we just said a moment ago, what it means to be saved. To be saved, it means to come to full submission to His Lordship. And to be filled with the Spirit is the same way we come to the moment of full and absolute submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. All we can do is put an empty vessel before the Lord and ask our sovereign God to do in us what we cannot do. And I got to tell you, it doesn't look a whole lot better when we're filled with the Spirit. I want to ask us, and this is as far as I'm going this morning, okay? I want to ask us to be a people today that say to God, God, we refuse to do any more work of the kingdom of God in our energy and strength. But we are going to sit before You and ask You to continue to fill us, realizing in order to fill this cup first of all has to be emptied. It has to be emptied of self and pride and self-sufficiency and all the things that we seek in this life for satisfaction. These people came to understand. They looked at them when they got filled with the Spirit and they said, are these men drunk? And they said, no. These men are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the commandment of God was stop. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, he said, stop being drunk with wine. Stop seeking the pleasures of this world. And be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. So there needs to be an emptying of self and a cleansing that comes as a promise from God that if we confess our sin, He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then He will fill us and He will do in and through us what we can not do ourselves. I wanted to close with this illustration because it illustrates this point. I was pastoring a small church in Arkansas, and we weren't a wealthy congregation. We weren't a large congregation. We were all blue collar working people, farmers, factory workers. People didn't have a whole lot. We had a lady attending our church at that time who was a believer, but her husband was not a believer, and she never could get him to come to church. And she was always afraid when she would come to church that he would have something negative to say. And so one day she asked some ladies to pray with her about her husband. And she said, my husband is being humbled right now and I want to pray for his salvation because he's just been diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And she said, I want him to be saved because I know that it's a very progressive disease and it won't be long before it will probably take his life. And my husband will have nothing to do with church and will have nothing to do with the things of God. So you know what folks did? They did what church is supposed to do. The priority was what? Pray. And they began to pray. And this didn't come from the preacher, it didn't come from the leadership within the church, but some of the men started finding out what was going on. And they asked God, God, what can we do? We don't have to help. Because what you don't know is this husband and wife, and he was getting ready to go in the summer months with this terrible disease, they had no heating and no air conditioning. And we had no money to buy it for them. And so you know what this group of men decided they would do? They decided they would listen to the voice of the Spirit of God. And they heard the Spirit of God tell them they could do what God wanted to do when they trusted God. And so a couple of those guys went out and sold a head of cattle. Some guys went and sold some of their fishing gear. Some of them went and sold some of their tools that they had. And you know what they did? They bought a central heating and air conditioning system. That's only half of it, right? Because they bought it, but now you got to do what? You got to put it in. And so about 12 men in our church decided that they would do it. And they got together and they put that air conditioning unit in this man's house. And you know what he did? Nothing. Yeah, I thought, man, they're going to put that in there and he's going to get saved. It didn't happen quite that way. Because the weeks went by and the months went by. And yet the Holy Spirit of God, as these men continued to pray and say, Lord, you know, our expectation was if we did this, you would do this. And if we did this, you would do this. And now, Lord, we're coming back to saying, we can do nothing. And you know what God did? God saved that man. Amen. It didn't happen because somebody walked into the house and went through the four spiritual laws with him. It didn't happen that way. Every attempt on part of our men to go in and share the gospel with him, he rebuffed after all the good they had done for him. But there in the privacy of his own room, the Spirit of God brought him to himself, and this man was born again. And now that man, I expect to see when I get to glory. When the church understands what the people of God are called to do, and we will do it, God will be at work, and only one gets the glory, and that is God. Father, help us to be the people of God. There may have been someone who came in this morning, not a believer. Oh yes, believe that Jesus is the Christ. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sin. Maybe a church member, baptized, and have all the trappings of what it means to be a Christian, but never have come to bow their life to you as their master, their absolute sovereign, their despot. To come to say, I'm no longer my own. You bought me with the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore everything that I am and everything that I have belongs to you. And so I ask you to draw today. That one, those two, those five, the ten, however many it is, Lord, I ask you to draw them to yourself. It's not by great words, man's wisdom, but it is in demonstration of the Spirit and of power that people are saved. Lead us, the church, to be the people of God who understand your plan and seize the opportunities to proclaim the same message and the same word, trusting that you respond to a people who persistently pray and refuse to do anything unless they are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God so that you get the glory. And so, Father, we open this these stairs become an altar of service, surrender, praise, yieldedness, crying out, "Oh God, do again what we've seen you do." In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.